Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message is tape number 1958, Hope for the Hungry, from the sermon series Hope for the Hurting. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. And you can now shop online at livingword.org. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Brother Bob Russell.
Jacob and George Donner, along with James Reed, attempted to lead a party of pioneers from Illinois to California. These inexperienced farmers and their families, however, discovered one discouraging setback after another. They lost so much time that they did not reach the dangerous Sierra Nevada mountain range until late October. They still attempted to climb it. Halfway up the mountain, they were stranded by a heavy snowstorm. So they decided to wait it out by Truckee Lake. But it continued to snow day after day until they were hopelessly trapped. They built scanty shelters and they tried to supplement their low food supply by fishing and hunting, but the weather was so severe that the game was scarce. Eventually, all their cattle were eaten or had died, and they became extremely and desperately hungry. Finally, a group of 17 of their strongest men and women set out to try to make it over the mountain range to get help. And they called themselves the Forlorn Hope Group. They left in mid-December and took with them 6 days' supply of food, which really only amounted to 2 bites per person per day. 2 of them turned back, 8 of them died, and the others survived by cutting up the bodies of the dead and turning to cannibalism. After 2 months, the forlorn group finally reached help. When the rescuers returned to Truckee Lake, where the Donner Party had been stranded for 4.5 months, they found the 40 who were still alive barely recognizable as human beings. Many had disintegrated into insanity. Some were lying in their own filth. All were emaciated and weak. But those who survived had survived by boiling their own shoes and eating the leather, by eating bark and roots of trees, and even by cannibalizing the members of their own family who had died. But the Donner children managed to put together a very successful life in California. Eliza Donner, for example, became the wife of the mayor of San Jose. But hunger is such a powerful survival instinct. When it is satisfied, it strengthens us and makes us contented. When hunger is denied, it creates pain and weakness and bizarre behavior. Now, the same is true spiritually. There is a spiritual hunger in every one of us, just as real, just as needed as bodily hunger. And when that is satisfied, it brings about spiritual strength and contentment. But when it is denied, it produces restlessness, pain, and sometimes irrational behavior. Now there's a story in John the 6th chapter that illustrates how Jesus brings hope to the hungry. John 6 verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now notice that Jesus was very sensitive to the physical hunger of these people. Jesus had gone for 40 days without food himself on one occasion, and he knew what it was to be famished. So he asked Philip, "What do you think we ought to do?" Probably because Philip was from Bethsaida, which was very close by, but the Bible adds he did this to test Philip to see what his reaction would be. But Philip said 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one of these people to have a bite. Like many people today, Philip's first reaction is, "How much is this going to cost?" Another of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Andrew tried to be hopeful, but he realized that 5 barley biscuits, food for the poor, surely wouldn't go far among 5,000. Matthew records Jesus' disciples as saying, "Just send the people away. Let them go back to the villages and get their own food." But Jesus brought hope to the hungry. "Have the people sit down. There was about 5,000 of them. He took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Every time that we read in the Bible that Jesus ate, he would first pause to give thanks. We're not commanded in the Bible that we have to pray before we eat, but Jesus set a good example for us. But this time when he prayed, the food began to multiply in his hands as he distributed it. He handed it to the disciples, and he kept handing, and he kept handing. God performed a marvelous miracle here. And verse 12 says, when they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces. My wife thinks this is the biblical basis for having leftovers, and we're a biblical family. Jesus' disciples must have eaten the leftovers a few days later. But the real lesson for this section is we ought to be the agents through whom Jesus feeds the hungry today. Remember in Matthew 25, Jesus said, now on Judgment Day, I'm going to say to those on my right hand, come you blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world, because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. And those people are going to be startled and they say, when did we see you, Jesus, in that condition? And he will say, the same as you've done it to the least of these my brothers, you've done it to me. Christians are to have the compassion of Christ. We're to be sensitive to those who are physically hungry. They shouldn't have to come begging to us. We ought to be sensitive to their need and respond. Acts 4 says that in the early church there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who had lands and houses sold them and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles distributed it as those who had need. We have a food pantry here at the church and feed about 8 meals to people in need a week. But we also try to provide financial counseling and help those people find jobs. And if a family comes in terrible need because a family member has got ill or maybe they've been ravaged by a flood, we not only give them food out of our food pantry, but we provide vouchers for food from a local grocery. And we also give them the directions to the shelters in our community that provide 3 meals a day, and we help to financially support those shelters. Doraleen Garrett, our benevolence coordinator, said, there is no reason for anybody in this community to go hungry. But Jesus responded to the physical needs of people. He ministered to the whole person. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and truth. But in the story that follows, you discover that Jesus was more concerned about spiritual food than he was physical food. John 6:26 reads, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now the people were puzzled. They said, you're not going to feed us? What's this bread of life that you're talking about? Moses, our forefather, gave our ancestors manna in the wilderness. If you're really from God, like you say, produce some manna and we'll eat that. And Jesus said, well, it wasn't Moses that gave the manna, it was the Father from heaven. But the people who ate that manna died. And the food that I want to give you is food that will produce eternal life in you. John 10:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. At this, the people became disgruntled. And they said, what is he talking about? Who does he think he is, bread coming down from heaven? We know that he's from Nazareth. Some of you knew his mother and his dad. But Jesus said, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Now, from that section, I want you to see 4 principles about spiritual hunger. Here's the first. Man is primarily a spiritual being with a soul. Man is primarily a spiritual being, not just a physical being. The Bible tells us that man is created in the image of God. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're created in the image of God. Man is a body, a soul, and a spirit. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 23 says, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know about you, but I find it easy to distinguish between God the Father and God the Son because Jesus came in the flesh. I have a hard time differentiating between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. I can easily distinguish between my body and my inner person, but it's hard to draw the line between my soul and my spirit. But it's possible. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to divide soul and spirit." I take it that the soul is the character. It's who you are inside. It's your thinking process. It's the you of your life. The spirit is that which energizes you and gives you life and keeps you alive. Remember when God created Adam, he created him from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Animals have a spirit, but they don't have a soul. I like the illustration of the hand in the glove. Now notice that it does fit, so it is mine. Now, when we look at a glove, we see the exterior. But the glove has no life, it's just the reflection of the form that is on the inside, the hand on the inside. When the glove is taken off, it retains the form of a hand, but it is lifeless. Now, the body is described in Scripture as an earthly tent that will be discarded. And when the soul, that which we do not see, is removed, then the soul and the spirit go to be with God. That's why the Bible's telling us all the time, don't work for the food that perishes, but for that which endures to eternal life. Don't focus on that which is seen, but that which is unseen. When my father died, I was surprised at how little attachment I had to his physical body in the casket, because it was my dad's soul, his spirit, who he really was, that I loved. And the more you grow in Christ and understand that principle, the more you'll be able to look at life not as man looks at the outward appearance, but as God looks at the heart. Man is more than just a physical being. He is a soul, spiritual being. That brings me to the second principle about our hunger. And that is, the soul craves spiritual food. Remember when Jesus was tempted to turn the stones into bread, he responded by saying, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." There is a spiritual dimension to us that requires feeding. Pascal, the French philosopher, said, "There is a God-shaped hole in every heart that only God can fill." Remember the rich young ruler coming to Jesus, and he said, "I'm missing something. What do I lack?" He had youth, he had wealth, he had power, but he said, something's missing inside. And some of you here today have just about everything that that fleshly world can offer you, but you're restless. There's still something missing in your life. What is it? There's this spiritual hunger, this craving for God. The psalmist said, "As a deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for you, O living God." Now, when that hunger for the spiritual is not satisfied, it sometimes leads people to bizarre ends to try to fill it. Amos the 8th chapter said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst." When American balloonist Steve Fawcett tried to encircle the world nonstop, he didn't make it. He landed in Nunkar, India. But the villagers in India mistook the balloon for a floating temple and thought Mr. Fawcett was a human incarnation of their monkey god, Hanuman. It is so sad to see people in third world countries spiritually starving. But it's not just in third world countries. Here in America, you see bizarre responses to the spiritual hunger by people who reject the truth. Take, for example, the Church of Scientology. Church of Scientology claims 1 million members. Many of the performers in Hollywood belong to the Church of Scientology. It kind of appeals to man's pride. It says man is basically good. He can solve his problems on his own. And the only thing you believe in is what you can see. Let me just read a portion of an essay from L. Ron Hubbard, founder of the Church of Scientology, about integrity that they chose to print. What is true for you is what you have observed yourself. And when you lose that, you've lost everything. What is personal integrity? Personal integrity is knowing what you know. What you know is what you know. And to have the courage to know and say what you have observed, and that is integrity, and there is no other integrity. Of course, we can talk about honor, truth, all these things, these esoteric terms, but I think they'd all be covered very well if what we really observed was what we observed, that we took care to observe what we were observing, and that we always observed to observe. Now, I could read more, but it doesn't get any better than that. That's a highlight of it. Now, what kind of intellectual gobbledygook is that? It reminds me of the guy who said, when men cease to believe in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything. That brings me to the third principle. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy that spiritual hunger of the soul. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Only Jesus Christ's death on the cross can cleanse us of the past. Only Jesus' resurrection can give us assurance of life beyond the grave. Only Jesus Christ's presence in the form of the Holy Spirit in our lives can give meaning to every day. That's why Dale Evans said, I searched all my life for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, but I found what I really needed at the foot of the cross. That brings me to the fourth principle. Jesus Christ continues to nourish us after we come to Him. Jesus continues to feed us after we come to Him. If you come to Jesus as the bread of life and you believe in Him, you confess Him and you're baptized into Him, you are spiritually fed and you feel good at that moment. But He continues to feed you from that time on if you are spiritually healthy. Let's say that you eat a big Thanksgiving meal. Delicious fresh garden salad, turkey and dressing and real mashed potatoes and gravy and biscuits with strawberries and corn pudding and green beans with little bits of bacon in them. And then they bring you a piece of pumpkin pie with a big scoop of Haagen-Dazs ice cream on the top of that, and you eat all that, and you go sit down in a chair and say, that was so good, but I am so full, I don't think I'm going to eat the rest of my life. But about 4 hours later, you say, anything in here to eat? Now that's a healthy person. You have an appetite. Now the same is true spiritually. If you are fed by the Lord, you become a Christian, you feel good, but there's this desire for more food. And the Lord feeds us. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. One of the ways He feeds us is by reading and studying the Bible. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you will grow up into your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Bible compares itself to milk for the new Christian, and then there are sections that are meat for the mature Christian. But the more you read and study the Bible, the more you grow strong and the more you want it. Another way that the Lord feeds us is by preaching and teaching. Jesus told Simon Peter, you feed my sheep. Haven't you gone to church sometimes and you were not in a good mood and you just went because you always went or somebody dragged you there and you sat there and all of a sudden something happened in that service that quickened your spirit within you and you started to listen, you started to feel differently, you started to move up on the edge of your seat and you say, boy, this is good. And all of a sudden your whole attitude changed. Your whole soul was strengthened. You began to see things in perspective, and those physical problems that bogged you down don't seem so awesome anymore, and those priorities are rearranged, and you walk out of there with a completely different attitude. What happened? Your soul was fed by teaching and preaching. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus? Jesus joined them, opened to them the scriptures, and later on they said, weren't our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Hadn't that happened to you once in a while? You sit in church or in Sunday school class and say, boy, it's making my heart warm. My soul is being fed. God feeds us through scriptural teaching and preaching. Another way he feeds us is by worship and communion. In John 6, verse 53, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, we don't believe that the wafer becomes the actual body of Jesus or the grape juice becomes the actual blood, but we do believe that when we participate in a right spirit in communion, there is something mysterious that strengthens us spiritually, feeds us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 30, Paul warned the Corinthians that since they hadn't been observing the Lord's Supper properly, he said, some of you are weak now, some of you are sick, some of you have fallen asleep because you haven't been participating properly in the Lord's Supper. One other way the Lord continues to feed us is kind of strange, but it's true. He feeds us when we feed others. When we nourish others, we are nourished in return. Remember when Jesus sat down at noon by the well in Sychar, Jacob's well. The disciples went into the town to buy food. Jesus sat there. A woman came to draw water, and he got involved in a spiritual discussion with her, and he ministered to her. When the disciples came back with food, Jesus said, I've had food to eat that you don't know about. And they said, well, somebody brought you food? And his answer was, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. When we serve others, we are fed. That's what Connie Wharton said in her testimony. As I comforted others, God comforted me. People say, I went to the hospital to encourage that person. You know what? I walked away encouraged. Or, I went to help people who have been ravaged by the flood. I worked so long, I was exhausted, but I feel really good about myself. Or, I invited somebody to come to church, and they've been here for a while, and today they're getting baptized. It is such a good feeling. Dr. David Daggerford went with us on the trip to India. Up until a couple of years ago, he got thrills in life by mountain climbing. He's climbed some of the most challenging peaks in the world. But 2 years ago, he went on a mission trip to Ethiopia into a very backward area. And from dawn to dusk, he treated people medically who were in need. He did it in the name of Christ. And he said, the high I got from that has convinced me. I don't think I'll ever go on another mountain climbing expedition. But since that time, he's gone on two more mission trips, and he's planned a third. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you will be filled. As you feed others, you are nourished. But John 6 ends up with the people rejecting Jesus. They wanted the physical. They wanted food. They wanted to satisfy this body. And John 6:66 says, from that time on, many disciples left him and walked no more with him. Jesus then turned to the 12, and he said, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Several months ago, a man called the church and asked if I would stop by to visit him. And he explained that he had a respiratory illness and he was dying and that he wanted to become a Christian. He was on oxygen, very weak. He explained that he had been a lawyer. He'd been through several marriages. He had done many things in his life that he knew that he should not do. But he had heard our program on the radio, and he wanted to talk about giving his life to the Lord so that he would meet God with the hope of eternal life. So I began to talk with him about Christ's atoning death on the cross, that we are saved not by our good works, but by trusting in Jesus' death for us. He said, that's what I want to do. I said, well, we're to express that in two ways. We are told to confess Christ publicly, and then we're told to be baptized into Christ. He said, well, I can make the good confession, but I can't get baptized because I can't get out of this bed. I can't get off this couch. So I asked him to repeat the good confession, and he did. And then I said, are you willing to be baptized if you were healthy enough to do it? And he said, yes, I am. I said, well, let's express that to God, and we'll trust the grace of God in your life. And I left. About 3 weeks later, got a call to church, and the man said, I'm feeling a little stronger. I'd like to come and be baptized. I met him down here, and his friend had brought him in a wheelchair, and I was shocked at how weak he still was, just skin and bones, with an oxygen tank and breathing oxygen. And we carried him up the steps. He had to stop on the landing to take several draws of breath from oxygen, and I wasn't sure he was going to make it. Carried him into the baptistry, lowered him under the water, came out, and he was so grateful. It was such an ordeal for him just to get off those wet clothes, but he must have thanked us 5 or 6 times, saying, I am so glad I did this. I am so thankful. You know why he did that? Because he had no place else to go. And there will come that moment in your life when you will shed your body. And to whom shall you go? Only Christ has the words of eternal life.
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was tape number 1958, Hope for the Hungry, from the sermon series Hope for the Hurting. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. And you can now shop online at livingword.org. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support and for remembering the Living Word in your year-end contributions. And please listen again next time for another edition.